New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Yep. Okay, folks, good to see you. This is the last reminder before we start, and the rain is just helping my case here. Welcome to the seminar, as we come to learn together. If you're sitting at the back, you might want to come a bit further, closer to the front. There are three seminars within hearing distance of each other, so we have to keep the levels a little bit lower, which means the sound doesn't travel as far. And if you're sitting at the back, you've got all the chat and the coffee as well, a coffee place as well. So there are seats still available. Surprise, surprise. I know you're church people because the front pews, so to speak, are still free. And so I would encourage you to move forward so that you can hear properly and hear all that's happening. My name is Andrew Brown. I'm one of the board members of New Horizon. I want to welcome you here as we come here. I'm also your, as a hostess, I have to do all the proper and serious announcements. So if there's a fire, just please sit quietly until I leave. And then after that, you don't need to worry because the fire is going to be put out by the rain anyway. But if it isn't, do please make your way out by the nearest exit and stewards will guide you to the fire safety point. What you need to know, even if it is raining, do please stay there until the stewards give you the go-ahead. That's highly unlikely to happen. What is much more likely to happen is that somebody will ring you during the course of the seminar. So can I ask you to put your phones on silent or to switch them off so that we make sure that we're not disturbed. That's nearly it for the announcements before your offering is received. And something very important, and it is taken, we do take it all seriously. On your app, hopefully you've got the app by now, there is a feedback opportunity to give your thoughts on what you've learned and how you've been benefited or how we can improve the seminars. So just at the end, take a few minutes to do that after you've heard that. Now, two other things to do. Firstly, if you can understand this announcement, I'm very happy. This is just the update on the car situation. I'm simply going to read what I've been sent. If you understood it at the stage, good for you and tough, because it's out of date now. This is what it now says. Please announce at the start of each seminar, if you have paid with a debit credit card on the way in, you must tap out to ensure you do not continue to be charged. If you have a paper ticket, you should take this to the pay station before returning to your car. If you've entered using a 7-day pass, you should tap on the way out as normal. If you did not receive a ticket in, you will be granted access out and New Horizon will pick up the cost of this. Okay, so I'm not going to go over that again. The offer of free parking was only for a limited time. That was the day of freedom. This is the charge is back in again. The gospel gives you freedom, and there is a limit to God's call and a limit to the tolerance of the car park people in New Horizon. In the university. Now, I have often thought we'll start and say, are you sitting comfortably? And then thinking, because actually a lot of people around the world aren't. This is such a blessing. It's such a safe place to be for us. And if you ever stop to think, even on the news of the statistics of refugee camps and so on, it is shocking, appalling how many people face such hardship through the world. And that's why we're here today at this seminar. We're going to hear something about this. Stuart is going to be speaking to us. I can read his bio the same as you can. He's married to Emma. They live in Lisburn, and he's involved, and he serves as pastor in the vineyard down there. But the connection here is with IGM, with International Justice Mission. It's lovely to have you here, Stuart, and we look forward to hearing what God is going to say to us through you. And in that regard, let's just still our hearts to open our hearts to God and the challenge that we know we will face here and the issues that we will be confronted with. So let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have, for the security and the warmth and the love of Christian fellowship. Lord, there are so many people in the world who have never seen this type of life, who have never met this many Christians in one place. There are so many children growing up where life is far from normal, where they're not able to go to Bible clubs, where they're not even wanted in their own families. And Lord, we thank you that your people are in all different areas where we're able to make a difference to individuals. We thank you for the work of IGM. We thank you, Lord, for your people who will stand as advocates for those who cannot speak for themselves. And Lord, we have a choice to make, whether to find it interesting, disturbing even, or whether to find it as a call to action, even in the places where we live, where we might stand up and be counted for Jesus. And simply, Lord, as Sue comes to speak to us, we pray that you will stir our hearts to action, whether it is through this particular ministry or whether it is to the neighbor across the street, whether it is through giving of our money, our time, the one thing we can all do is pray. And so, Lord, we pray that we will not just hear today, but we will really listen, and that you will touch our hearts, that we will remember this, and in so doing, remember those who need your grace, your mercy, and the freedom that comes, not only in Christ Jesus, but that is so familiar to the rest of us in life itself. Lord, this is a moment in eternity, and we pray that it will count for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stu, we welcome you. Let's give him a round of applause to welcome him.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Andrew. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Hope you're enjoying the conference so far. As Andrew said, I'm Stuart. I'm married to Emma, who is a physiotherapist and a business owner. We also have a little girl called Eliza. She turns one next week. She has been walking for a month, so our lives are very full, making sure that she doesn't fall over all the time. Our lives are full, and they are full of joy. And as Andrew said, I am one of the pastors that helps lead Lagan Valley Vineyard, a vineyard church in Lisburn. And over the past couple of years, our church's heart for justice has been growing and growing. Justice, we are discovering, is right at the heart of who God is. Justice is God's heart for the world. But the thing that we realized as a church was that we weren't talking about justice anywhere near enough. But if we were talking about justice, we always reserved it to the few, the justice warriors. You know who those people are. They can go and do the work of justice while we carry on cracking on with the work of church. But recently, we've been reframing this conversation around justice. We have sought to bring our church a really clear sense of just how important our role is as ambassadors of Christ in seeing an end to injustice, slavery, and modern violence. Through Sunday teaching, through justice small groups, prayer gatherings, resources that we've been sending our community, we've wanted to allow our church to see that God's heart is for justice, and so our heart should be for justice too. The call of Micah in Micah 6:8 to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It is not for the few, it is for us all. And so we have been inviting our church to see that they have a part to play in making a dent in injustice. Because as we look throughout the story of God, from the prophets and the priests, right the way through to the person of Jesus, we see God's future. We get to see that one day this earth will be flooded with justice and with joy, that justice will roll like a river, and that righteousness will be like an everlasting stream. And yet Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, he begins it by saying, repent and believe, because the kingdom kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come close. It has drawn near. And so we believe that this good, just future, it has already begun through the ministry of Jesus. And on the cross, at the hinge point of our story, we see that Jesus disarmed all powers of corruption. He disarmed all powers and principalities that dehumanize anybody. Their power was broken on the cross. And so through his resurrection, Jesus's inbreaking justice is at work. He is restoring human dignity and divine worth through his freedom. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, the one who liberates, we aren't just to wait around for the day whenever everything is going to be set right. No, we are to join in and act, joining in with Jesus, living into this free future today. And we get to do that by living lives of true worship. The kind of worship which God loves more than any song that we sing. The kind of worship that is expressed through us loosening the chains of injustice, setting the oppressed free, and breaking every single yoke that divides and binds up anybody. In a world that is rife with dehumanizing powers, we are to be those, as the church, who are to proclaim liberty for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. We're to pray, we're to give, we're to advocate, we're to hassle our politicians, we're to become aware as the people of God, and we are to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with a God who wants his free future to be made known here and now. And that is why I deeply value the work of IJM. IJM stands for International Justice Mission, and they are one of the largest anti-slavery organizations in the world. I'm going to say this a couple of times throughout this seminar. I don't work for IJM, but I love it. And as a disciple of Jesus, but also a pastor of a local church, I really value their work because everything they do, it's driven by faith, it is marked by bravery, and it is full of hope. IJM works to protect people in poverty from everyday violence, from modern slavery, and from human trafficking. And through a global team of lawyers, social workers, criminal investigators, survivors, champions, and local people, local church-going people like you and me, IJM seeks to build safe communities all across the world where everyone is protected. And they do this by bringing people to safety, by strengthening systems, and in partnership with local authorities, police, judges, they make sure that justice is obtained by working alongside federal agencies and also seeking to provide really good, healthy aftercare for survivors of slavery. This kind of work is vital. It is more vital than it has ever been before. Because right now, as I speak, there are about 50 million people across the world who are enslaved. 50 million, 12 million of whom are children. That is twice the population of this island. Today I want to highlight one particular work of IJM as they tackle what is becoming one of the most prevalent forms of injustice today. And it is the online sexual exploitation of children, or OSEC, as you might hear me say. Now, I do want to pause here to offer a warning about what I'm going to say today. Because of the nature of IJM's work, and also because of the reality of this unspeakable thing, some of what I'm going to say today will be hard to hear. And if stories of violence and abuse, particularly for those involving children, if that is going to be difficult for you to hear today, please hear me. Feel free to tune out. Feel free to leave. Feel free to go and grab a coffee. I totally get it if you need to excuse yourself at any point throughout this seminar. I totally understand. And yet, as we explore this, but also as we take some time together to pray, which we're going to do at the end of our time together, it's my hope that you will see today that the light of Christ's love and his life, it is breaking through some of the darkest places, and he is shining very, very brightly. Rescue, recovery, healing, and justice is happening. God is working in this area in profound and beautiful ways. And there are things that we can do as we learn to partner with him in bringing freedom and healing for captives. Now, whenever we hear terms like online sexual exploitation of children, we can instantly clock that this is too heavy, that this is too dark, and we want to turn away. And I get that. I totally understand. That is an understandable reaction. And yet, OSEC is happening. This form of exploitation and injustice, it is growing rapidly. And so let me ask you, what does our reaction of, I don't want to think about it, mean whenever it is multiplied by millions of people, especially millions of Christians across the world? Because whenever we don't want to think about it, not only are we turning away from a heavy topic, but as we turn away, we're also turning our backs on kids who are trapped all across the world. And if we believe that Jesus is justice, that he doesn't turn his back on darkness and oppression, but instead faces it, weeps over it, and defeats it, well then we must be the kind of people who seek to live his life in his way. We can't allow this horrible thing to just fester in the dark, but we as followers of Christ, we must bring it into the light and cry out for God's kingdom to come right here and right now. In 1883, slavery was abolished in the UK. And of course, many of you will know about the Clapham sect and the pockets of powerful people across these islands who made a way for justice to flow. And yet, whenever you look at the approach of the abolitionists, they realized that they couldn't change things simply by themselves. They needed to capture the hearts of the public. They needed to make people become aware, not to turn away and not think about it. They wanted to grab their attention. And so to help them in this task, they released a diagram publicly. It's this diagram here. And it's the diagram of a slave boat called the Brooks. This is a ship that would have sailed from Liverpool to the west coast of Africa and then to the Caribbean. And in newspapers and in pubs and in coffee shops, on posters and streets, the abolitionists, wherever they could, they would want to show this image to the public to help them see the conditions of ships, of how people were trapped and enslaved. They wanted them to grasp the reality of what it would have meant for 451 men to have been crammed into the hold of a ship for weeks. Through this, through seeing this image, awareness grew. And because awareness grew, then abolition came about. I want to suggest today that justice is never achieved until it is firstly perceived. I, as you will hear today, am fairly passionate about this. And I long to see the abolition of modern slavery, especially the slavery of children. And so to see that, I need to realize that I have to face some facts. I have to become aware. Otherwise, justice remains just a concept or an idea. In our church, we often say this amongst our pastoral team, that it is the job of a leader to define reality, to name it, to help us see things for how they actually are. And whenever we get to see reality, then we can truly do something about it. And it is exactly the same whenever it comes to the area of justice. It can't just remain a concept or an idea. We have to talk about it. We have to name some things. We have to take what is in the dark and bring it into the light so that we can act. So, let me name some stuff for you. Sexual exploitation is not new. You'll know that. And we know that people do travel short and long distances to go to bars or to go to brothels to pay for sex with people that have been trafficked. And yet OSEC, it is a modern twist or a modern form of human trafficking. And it is a form of human trafficking that is rapidly growing. OSEC is essentially this. It involves the live streaming of the direct abuse of children. And mainly men from the West, it's important to say this actually, mainly men from the West, including places like the UK and Ireland, they are paying to view the sexual exploitation of boys and girls in real time from the comfort of their own homes. With just a couple of clicks, these customers, and by customers I mean offenders, they are using internet platforms with live video and chat functions to give instructions to traffickers so that they can then violate children in specific ways that these mainly men desire to watch. In doing so, they become directors of their own perversions. OSEC is known as a preferential crime in that offenders get to choose the kind of child and the kind of abuse that they want to consume on a pay-per-view basis. Already, let me name what's probably going on here. This is heavy. This is quite dark. But I do want to say that this kind of stuff, it is not just reserved for the dark web. OSEC is happening. This horrible abuse is happening on the same tech platforms that you and I would be using every single day to connect with our friends and with our families. And because there are mainly men from the West who desire this content and will pay for it, that means that there are people, traffickers, exploiters, on the other side of the screen who are doing this to children for their own profit. I want to share the story of Ruby. This isn't Ruby, and Ruby isn't her name because we want to protect her identity, but I want to share her story. Ruby grew up in the Philippines, and after the tragic death of both of her parents whenever she was a teenager, she was tricked through a message on Facebook about a job opportunity in a computer shop in another city, and so she left her home and she went to go and to start this new job. She needed to provide for herself, and so she headed to the shop to start work. But instead of it being the job that she expected, she was quickly trapped inside a house, and she was locked up with a guard outside the building. There was no way for Ruby to escape. Everything was a lie. And as soon as she walked into this locked house, she instantly saw girls as young as 8 or 9, half-dressed, walking ghostly through the building. And she said that it was like a bomb went off in her head. She began to see what this was all about. Pretty much instantly, the abuse started. And Ruby was forced to perform live sex shows online for paying customers from across the world, including the UK. As Ruby herself describes, she was forced to do, in her words, disgusting shows every night and every day. And the intensity was such that it felt like being trapped in a dark room without any rays of light. One day, Ruby tried to escape, but as she escaped, well, her captive was threatening her with a knife at the front door. She was trapped. There was no room to escape. Can you begin to imagine what that must have felt like for Ruby? For all of us, I'm hoping, that is so hard to comprehend. Ruby would lock herself in the bathroom that night, completely powerless, without any fight left. And in that place of utter desperation, she did something that she had never done before. She cried out to God, and she prayed. And she prayed these words, "Lord, if you are real, get me out of here." OSEC is a relatively new form of criminality. But just like everything to do with the technology that we use, it is moving and it is evolving at a rapid, rapid rate. And unfortunately, COVID-19, the pandemic that we've all been through, it only helped to quicken the pace of OSEC across the world. There was an increase in the demand for this kind of content through the pandemic. OSEC is more prevalent than it has ever been before. The demand for this is increasing. And this isn't because just customers are watching more of this content, but it's because the number of customers, and again, by customers, I mean offenders, they're also increasing too. There is an ever-increasing demand for this kind of material, a demand from places like here in Northern Ireland. And that demand is being met in places like the Philippines, with more and more boys and girls being forced into OSEC. And the effects of this are absolutely devastating. The average age of victims at the time of rescue is 11 years old. And IJM have reported that 9% of the victims they have rescued are 3 years old or younger. My daughter turns one next week. It's a very difficult thing for me to say. The average length of abuse for a victim of OSEC is around 2 years. And if this conversation wasn't gut-wrenching enough, the most difficult thing that I'm going to say is the thing that I'm about to say. And it is about the shift in modern slavery that we're seeing. Because traditionally, people, children, would be enslaved by quote-unquote professional traffickers. Like in Ruby's case, people trafficked her because it was their job to do so. And yet with the emergence of the technology that we use, its accessibility and the ability for people to make money in any country and in any location across the world, in places like the Philippines, IJM are particularly noting that it is so often parents and carers and grandparents and aunties and uncles and family friends who are forcing children in their care to perform online so that they can make money. IJM in the Philippines reported that 41% of OSEC traffickers were parents. These are the custodians of a child's innocence, and they are robbing their own children of that same innocence and doing it for profit. It is now so common for the facilitators of OSEC to be someone who a child trusts. This child becomes trapped in their care, but because of early trust, they entrust themselves to do what is demanded of them. And I don't have time to go into this in any detail, but so often this isn't just the case because this is a family that is impoverished and because they have no money, they're forced to do such horrible things. So often what we're seeing is this is a crime of enrichment, that even though a family may have made more than enough money, they still continue to get involved in OSEC so that they can make more money. This happened to Azealia, who trusted a family friend who abused that trust and then ended up abusing Azealia for 6 years online. This trust turned to entrapment. Now, I want to ask you just to take a moment to sit with this for a second, because my guess is that the past 10 minutes would have felt a little similar to what it would have been like if you were walking around the streets of London in the 1800s and you looked upon a poster or a pamphlet of the Brooks ship and you saw the reality of slavery in your own eyes. Through the work of the abolitionists, they got to see the brutal reality of slavery in their time. And yet, I wonder if you're beginning to clock and see that slavery is happening in our time. Sophisticated slavery, savage slavery, it is happening in our time. Sit with it for a moment. I believe that maturity in Christ is marked by many things. But I believe that one of the marks of a mature Christian is the ability to hold the tension of paradox. And we know this to be true as New Testament people. We are caught up in this in-between space between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. God is alive today. He is at work through his church. We are empowered by his Holy Spirit. And we are led towards a day whenever all there will be is justice. As we live and we move and have our being in a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, in a place that is going to be saturated with shalom. There's a day coming whenever there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, and there will be no such thing as a slave anymore. And so while we live in a world that is darkened by dehumanizing powers and forces, there are signs and foretastes of God's just future shining through the cracks. Whenever it comes to modern slavery, we as mature Christians need to hold a particular tension And that is the tension of honesty and hope. On one hand, we need to be honest, just as I have been over the past 15 minutes. We need to be honest. We need to see clearly what is happening in the shadows. And yet, we must always hold on to hope, a tangible, liberating hope that Jesus offers. To approach a conversation like OSEC with just hope and no honesty, it would be really inappropriate. And yet to approach this conversation with just honesty and no hope, it would be insufficient as a conversation. And so, with holding honesty in one hand, just as we've been doing, I want us to consider the hope that we can carry in the face of OSEC. And this hope, it comes down to two things. Firstly, God, he always moves towards the darkness. God is leading us towards a city where there will be no more night. There's going to be no more need for a lamp because he will be our everlasting light. For our God, he faces darkness and he transfigures it. Because as the psalmist writes, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That is why the light of the world, in knowing that something is wrong with the world, he doesn't shy away from darkness, but instead he faces it head on. On the cross, we find, as Tish Harrison Ward would say, there is no darkness into which Christ has not descended. On the cross, Jesus went to war against the hidden forces of darkness, against powers and principalities that bind people up. He went to war against an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. He defeated darkness and evil and injustice on the cross. Or as Miroslav Volf would say, the cross is God's setting aright the world of injustice and deception. And this setting aright, it is happening. In this, we have hope because our God, he moves towards the darkness. But we also have hope in that his people, his church, we are following him in that direction, bringing his light to bear and setting people free. There are people all across the world, fellow disciples, brothers and sisters, who are seeking after justice and who are embodying an Isaiah 58 life, this kind of life. No, this is the kind of fasting that I want, Isaiah prophesied. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned, set the oppressed free, and remove the chains that bind people. I want to show you a video from the IJM team based in the Philippines. Those who are on the ground tackling OSEC, they are moving towards the darkness. They're piercing through it, and they're inviting the light of the Liberator to shine through. So why don't you join me in watching this video?
With more than 7,000 islands here in the Philippines, it really is an immense challenge to identify the perpetrators, the traffickers, and then locate and rescue the children.
IJM Manila is located in this, one of the biggest metropolitan areas in the world. Metro Manila is composed of 16 cities with 12 to 13 million population. So we are working in a very highly urbanized place, heavily populated.
As a father, I am definitely personally affected with the casework that I'm doing as far as OSEC is concerned. I have a 5-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter.
Many of the referrals that come in to the Philippines and the way we learn about cases are from international law enforcement cases. An agency in the United States or Australia does a search warrant, finds information related to the Philippines, and then sends that to Philippine law enforcement our international partners and international justice mission.
I have read the case notes, the referrals, the reports, and it really saddens me to see that children, very young children, are being abused at the comforts of their home where they should be safe.
You have to start whittling down where these people are, deploying and implementing, you know, various tools, both via the open internet, social media, and then also just physically having to go out and confirm those details. This is a problem that is fueled by money from Western sexually motivated offenders, largely. So people from the United States, Canada, Australia, the United Kingdom, they're the ones sending the money and fueling the issue. They're the ones buying the content.
There is an increase, around 200 plus percent increase in the referrals being received by that organization with respect to child sexual exploitation materials consisting of videos and images during the COVID-19 lockdown.
To get to the point of rescue is this really tireless, exhaustive process where you're feeding through and you're processing through a lot of information. And then you have to confirm that this information is correct. And that can be challenging in itself.
You really engage and establish a strong relationship and partnership with the national offices, which is very important as we pursue, you know, strengthening the justice system to increase, develop, and capacitate the government's ability to combat online sexual exploitation of children.
Eventually, you narrow down a location where you can go hold the perpetrator accountable and rescue the child. It's an all-day, long, multi-hour affair where you get to the residence and then you're in very difficult to work conditions and you're in cramped areas. Oftentimes you're in neighborhoods where the trafficker is well known in the community. Communities are very close and tight here. So there are all kinds of security challenges and challenges physically, just dealing with the fact of what you're going through in the rescue. And that doesn't even begin to address the trauma that you're experiencing as you're combing through the child sexual abuse imagery and all of that content, which is frankly something that stays with you forever.
In the Philippines, which is in one sense the epicenter of OSEC, there is a team of local police, prosecutors, social workers, lawyers, tech experts, people who are full of expertise and compassion, who come together alongside IJM with a passion and also a patience that drives them towards a common vision, and that common vision is justice. The IJM teams across the world are doing a remarkable job in seeing the release and also the restoration of kids who have been caught up in OSEC. OSEC is an adaptive, fast-moving crime, and yet IJM have a ruthless determination to see three things happen on the ground. Number one, they want to organize rescue operations to bring children to safety and also to provide holistic aftercare for them. Number two, they want to make sure that criminals of these crimes are being held to account for the crimes that they've committed. And number three, they are working to strengthen justice systems so that people are never exploited in the first place. And here's the thing, it's working. Do you remember Ruby, who locked herself all night in the bathroom, powerless, crying out to God, "God, if you're real, would you get me out of here?" Well, our Lord heard her cry. For weeks, In the weeks leading up to Ruby crying out that prayer, IJM had been working in the background to form a rescue plan. And amazingly, it was the morning after Ruby prayed that prayer that a rescue mission was planned. IJM and the police arrived at that house that next morning and brought Ruby and five girls to safety, as well as arresting the traffickers who had been perpetrators of this abuse. But Ruby's story doesn't end there. They started a new chapter for her, a new chapter in the battle for justice. There would have been a trial that would have taken place for 4 years. Multiple court cases happened. And during this time, the IJM lawyers, they fought for justice for Ruby. The greatest challenge for Ruby was having to appear in court to face her perpetrators, her abusers, as she testified. These people caused Ruby the most horrific trauma. Whenever Ruby was first rescued, she had such a fierce hatred towards them for what they had done to her, and that is totally understandable. But something remarkable began to happen in Ruby's life as she journeyed with the IJM social workers and their team. Before court cases, as would be custom in the Philippines, the IJM team would have taken a moment to pray, would have prayed for Ruby. This would have been so normal in that culture. But as the final court case happened, Ruby's social worker would have prayed for her as normal, but on this day, Ruby gave her life to Christ. And it came to the final trial, and Ruby's abusers were sentenced to 15 years in prison. Justice happened. But just before her abusers were taken away, Ruby stood up, and she walked towards the two people that had caused her the most horrific of pain. And she particularly approached the woman who sent her that first Facebook message that tricked her and enslaved her. And Ruby embraced that woman. And she publicly forgave her abusers. And Ruby said that moment was a moment of liberation for her. And Ruby has gone on to do remarkable things. She is a survivor leader. She speaks locally in the Philippines, but also internationally about the reality of OSEC. 2 years ago, she received the Woman of the Future Award for Southeast Asia. Last year, IJM released a 6-part podcast documentary called Finding Ruby, which I would so encourage you to listen to. But Ruby says this as she reflects on all of her life. I am a living testimony of God's immeasurable love. Indeed, we have a great God who is able to turn each of our painful stories into powerful testimonies. I've got good news for you, friends. Freedom is happening. Between 2014 and today, IJM in the Philippines alone have been able to bring over 1,000 children to safety. And they've been also been able to bring 193 traffickers or facilitators of OSEC to justice. OSEC isn't stopping. And yet IJM are on the ground working in collaboration with international agencies and also tech firms to see an end to OSEC. And this year, IJM are seeking to bring 150 victims of OSEC to safety. And they want to allow 50 children to work right the way through their holistic aftercare program. We're going to take a moment in a while just to pray that that would be so, that this year in the Philippines, 150 children would be freed from slavery. But the long-term dream, of course, is that OSEC would never be a thing. OSEC is a crime that thrives in the shadows. And yet, we want to bring it into the light. We want to talk about it. And we also want to say today that there are things that we can do as the local church here in Northern Ireland to play our part in this most important of fights. So, how can we respond? How can we respond to OSEC here? Well, I think our response, it begins by realizing that justice work is never to be reserved for the few, or that justice should just be an afterthought for the Christian. No, seeking justice is central to what it means to be a Christian. you can't read the Bible without seeing that God's heart is for justice. It's like a thread that is woven right the way throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, justice is the second most talked about theme in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, one in every 16 verses is about justice. In the book of Luke, one every 7 verses is about justice. I believe that Christ's heart, it breaks for those children who have been bound up by OSEC. I believe that he continues to be moved with compassion, with the brutality and the brokenness of what is happening in the shadows. And so therefore, as his people, we are to feel his compassion also. Compassion, which means to co-suffer. Anne Voskamp says this: when Christ's people feel compassion like Christ did, and they feel a strike to the stomach, which maybe you're feeling a little bit like today, they feel a pain in the darkest places, and they hurt, and they bend over, and they reach down and reach out, and their lives become cruciform, shaped into the cross of Christ. She goes on to say this: compassion isn't merely a vague sense, but a feeling so strong that it causes you to bend. It shapes your body, your life, into a response. Compassion is the radical cross shaping of a life. Seeking justice, it is to be right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Compassion is the fruit of a cross-shaped or a gospel life. And yet for us to respond effectively, we need to become aware of what is going on. And I hope that this seminar today has been a little step in the direction of education. Because the easy thing for us to do would just be to leave this as an abstract idea. And yet, as the theologian Fleming Rutledge would say, God's justice is not vague. It is not general or indeterminate. It is specific. It is particular, showing that God is attentive to the material details of human need. This is why we need to stare at the slave boat. It is why we can't look away from the reality of OSEC. It's why we need to hear stories and stats from the ground in places like the Philippines and do all we can to support anti-slavery organizations like IJM. I said it once, and I'll say it again. I don't work for IJM, and so I don't need to feel awkward about what I'm about to say. You should give to IJM. You should commit to them. Pray for this work, but also consider financially giving to them. I really want to encourage you as a follower of Jesus, but also for you with the small groups that you're connected to or the churches that you worship and live through, to consider becoming a Freedom Partner. On your seats, there are these pamphlets from IJM, which speaks about what it means to become a Freedom Partner, giving sacrificially and giving monthly to the cause so that the best lawyers, the best social workers, and the best partners on the ground can continue to do the work. OSEC isn't stopping, and so we want to make sure that the work of justice doesn't stop either. Ben, my friend from IJM, is here at the front. There's also a massive IJM stand out the front as well, which will progressively get brighter throughout New Horizons. So please bring your sunglasses on Thursday and Friday. You'll find out some amazing stuff of what is going on with IJM, how you can get involved and support them. Ben's going to be here all week at the stand, so please do connect with him. I do also want to mention that a very generous donor is going to match all new Freedom Partner donations at New Horizon this week by an additional 50%. And so if you decide to become a Freedom Partner and give 20 quid a month, then that will instantly become 30 quid a month through this very generous donation. Ben will have all the information about that at the stand. But I do want to just say this. Whenever it comes to our response, we need to see that justice is what it means to be a Christian. That we need to get specific, and we need to help people who are doing the good work on the ground. But there's two more responses that I just want to leave with us as I wrap up today. The first one is this. The brutal reality of OSEC is that it isn't just happening over there, wherever there is, in places like the Philippines. Here, close to home, there are people, mainly men, who are paying for and viewing the abuse of children regularly. We live in a society that is saturated by porn. Last year, one porn website had 50 billion visits. That's one website in 1 year. And I don't have time to get into the nuance of this conversation, but I will say this because, again, it is important to name this. In a society where hardcore material becomes easier and easier to access, there will be some, not all, but there will be some who will keep pushing the button further and further and find themselves enmeshed in the world of OSEC. Now, please hear me. That is for law enforcement to deal with. And yet there is something that we as the church can do to deal with the symptom of sexual sin and sexual impurity. And that is that we can live like a city on the hill. Through holy living, we as local churches dotted across this nation, we can live in the opposite direction of the over-sexualization and the pornification of our culture. We can embody holiness and reveal that it is a healthy, good, and fulfilling way to live. We can encourage good choices, have honest conversations with our families and young people, and we can also lead our churches into living for good. A godly sexual ethic can become a beacon of countercultural living, living that is for God's glory, but it is also very much for our good and for the good of the people that live around us. To live a holy life, I would argue, is actually living a life of justice. And finally, we can respond, but I think we must also respond by praying. Whenever we consider giants like injustice or OSEC, often we can feel that our prayers are a little bit pitiful. It's kind of the least that we can do. Oh, sure, I'll just pray about it. I want to encourage you today of the possibility that your prayers are not the least that you can do, but in fact are the most that you can do. None of us, I don't think, maybe this might happen, but I'm not sure, none of us will ever be involved in the rescue or recovery of children that are bound up by OSEC. But we can partner with IGM, and most importantly, we can partner with Jesus through our prayers. We can call upon the name of the Lord for children to be set free and for justice to come right now. Our prayers can be an act of protest that push against the darkness, but they can also be a cry of hope. Because our prayers don't just bounce off the ceiling or bounce off a big top tent today. Our prayers will be received by the light of the world, the one who is justice, the liberator, the one for whom darkness is not dark, our just Jesus. He is working in the shadows. He is hearing our prayers so that the night will shine like the day. And so I don't want us to release you and say, hey, go and pray about this. In our church, whenever we talk about prayer, it's very normal for us to say, actually, we're going to pray right now about this. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me as we take a few moments to pray together? As we consider the darkness of OSEC, and as we long for children to be set free and for justice to be won, I want to encourage you that this isn't a moment for polite prayers, but this is a moment for us to pray boldly and for us to pray full of faith. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. Even if you don't know the people around you, I want to invite you right now to huddle together in groups of three or four. Could you do that? Just begin to huddle together. And very quickly, just ask for the person's name. That's all we need to ask you to do. To just huddle together in groups of three or four. Find out each other's name. Wonderful. Okay, I know some of you are at the back. You might not be able to see this, but there's four things that I would love for you to pray about. And if you can't see the screen, you guys can listen in. I want you to pray about four things. Number one, that children enslaved by OSEC will be set free. All right? Number two, I want you to pray for IGM teams dotted across the world who are doing the good work of seeing justice won. I want you to pray, thirdly, very specifically, that this year 150 children in the Philippines will be rescued from OSEC. And number four, I want you to pray a bold prayer, even though it may seem impossible. but I want you to pray that in our lifetime we would see an end to OSEC across the world. All right? They're going to be on the screen. I want you just to jump right in, okay? And I wanted to say this. I am a pastor. I'm a professional prayer. I get paid to pray, right? But let me give you an insight that we don't really say very often. Whenever it comes to hard, challenging prayers, prayers, the kind of prayers that you're going to be praying in a moment, my prayers are always so messy. They're always so clunky. I find it difficult to get the words out because some of what we're praying about is unspeakable. And so hear me in this. Despite how unpolished, how unclunky your prayers are, please just pray them. This isn't the moment for the prayer voice, all right? This is a moment for us to cry out to God and to cry out that justice will be won, all right? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to release this for a couple of minutes, and then you'll hear me pray again, and we'll close off our time together. Is that all right? So dive right in. Pray boldly. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, God of justice, would you hear the prayers of your saints right now? Would you hear our cries? Would you, Lord, move through them, I pray. We are praying for justice. And so through our prayers, Lord, would you move? In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you just dive right in, pray boldly, and I'll call us back in a few minutes' time. Folks, just 30 seconds left for praying. So if you want to begin to wrap up your prayers. Lord Jesus, I pray that across the world, Ruby's story of freedom would be multiplied and that many children would be set free. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of IJM across the world in seeing children set free, healed and restored. Bless them, we pray. Give them strength and courage. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that your justice would flow. I want to just take a moment, just, I know we're over time, but just for literally for 1 minute. I want to take a moment to pray for you, you who are here today. And if what, we teach our children to do this in our church. if what I've said today has really resonated with you, and you sense that your heart has been breaking for what breaks the heart of God, I want to take a moment to pray for you. And I want to invite you to do something. It's just physical, it's very simple, but just to place a hand on your heart. If you've been really stirred by what's being talked about and sense that God is speaking to you about it, I just love to do that. And it's just a very simple sign of, hey, I want to show you, Lord, that my heart is open. So let me pray for you if that's you. Holy Spirit, I pray for my friends, and I pray that you would bless them now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're stirring something within them. And I pray that you continue to lead them. Help them to see that seeking after justice is at the core of who they are. And bless them and release them in that. But Lord, today I pray that despite how heavy this topic is, Lord, I pray that they would sense the lightness of your burden and the easiness of your yoke, that they wouldn't carry anything that is not theirs to carry out of this place. And so, Lord, I pray that they would learn what it means to be mature, holding the tension of honesty with hope. May we leave this place informed, yes, but may we leave this tent as people that are marked by hope, that you're at work, that you're leading, that you love us, and that you care for your children. So, Lord, lead my friends in the work of justice. Continue to minister to them, call them, even commission them, I pray, Spirit. But, Lord, I pray that they would be able to leave this at your feet and not carry what is theirs to carry. And at the same time, to follow you as you establish justice across the world. So lead them and guide them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat just for a second? I know I'm so over time, but one wee thing. Just as I wrap up, two things. Can I really encourage you to get behind IJM? Go and visit Ben at the stand. Grab one of the pamphlets about becoming a Freedom Partner. Have conversations throughout the week. Please do that. But last thing, I also want to say a massive thank you, because in the 1800s, abolition happened because ordinary people like you and me, they became aware and they did something about it. And as we consider the reality and the brutality of OSEC, as we become aware, there are things that we can do about it. And I will be praying for each of you that you will take steps in the direction of justice, that we would see God shine brightly across the world. So thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. Grace and peace to you all.
Thank you, Stu. Thank you, Ben. And I want to add one word for all that he said, and also for us. There are other things we can do as well. But as parents and as grandparents, I'm just simply going to say, be very mindful of the sexual ethic of our country at the minute and how we deal with that, and how we deal with that in our own families, that we hold the precious gifts that God gives us in God's standards, so that people have the foundation to stand on in a generation that is changing, because those are what open doors to allow people to fight to do what should not be done on the internet. Lastly, to say again, thank you for coming. Please take a minute if you have the minute to look at the response form on the app and to give us your feedback on the seminar. I've been deeply touched by it. I appreciate what you've done. These guys are here. If there's anything you want to ask them about, and I suppose I'm here if you have any questions. I don't know if I can answer them about getting out of the place. If you've got a paper ticket, put it in the machine, pay for it. If you've got a plastic ticket, tap it on the way out. And if you don't have a ticket, the Lord bless you. But you should be able to get out anyway. I think that's what it boils down to.
Thank you for your help today. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. That's
good.
Thank you.
Hey, I just wanted to come and say hi. My name is Rebecca.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.